Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning. Jonathan, I want to make an announcement about something, but I want to ask you to turn the tape, the recording off through doing secret stuff. There are brochures on the table in front of the pulpit about the Friends of Internationals ministry, and that's an opportunity for you to be connected with international students that come to Auburn. And, our experience with that has been a very good one. There are lots of folks who come to America and just want to see what an American home is like and eat some grits, you know. So they need to have that experience. And I can relate to that so much going to Brazil. And I love to have the opportunities to be in their homes, to eat their food, to learn about their culture and those kinds of things. And so you have the opportunity to do that. If you're interested in that, there's information here, and I can talk with you about that more. Also, if you're interested in connecting with some international students and just helping in ministry to them, Michael Murphy is intimately involved in that. They host meals weekly for international students. And if you'd like to host a meal, That would just provide an opportunity for you to be involved in that. So there's some things that are going on that you can give yourself to and think about. other than that, welcome. It's good to see you. Let me encourage you to find the little cards in the seat back pockets if you're a guest or if you might have some prayer needs or ministry needs or things like that. You can grab one of those little cards in the seat back pocket and drop it in the offering plate this morning when it's passed. And that will let us know that you're here, and you can just give us as much information as you're willing or comfortable to surrender, and then we'll try to respond to you based on that, okay? So if you're a guest or if you have some prayer needs, we have men who meet on Wednesday mornings to pray, and we'll pray for you. So if you'll put those things on the card and put it in the offering plate and let us know about that, we'd be very grateful. But our primary reason for being together this morning is to worship the Lord. And you'll find on the front of the worship bulletin a passage of Scripture that will call us to that. And so if you would, please, I'd like to invite you to take one of those worship bulletins and stand together with me. Let's read together from Psalm 98, would you? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let's pray together, could we? Oh God, we come together as Your people this day to celebrate and to rejoice and to worship because You indeed have done marvelous things. Those of us who are gathered here, who are in Christ, can give testimony to the fact that You have indeed done marvelous things. You have taken us out of our death and sin and removed from us the penalty that was due to our sin, and You have given us life. And even though even in this week we have known much struggle and difficulty and challenge, You have sustained us. And, oh God, for all of these things, we are grateful. And even as we have heard of these reports from other parts of the world, this Scripture so rings true as we hear You say that You have extended Your salvation to the ends of the earth. All the nations, oh God, are beneficiaries, are recipients of Your mercy. And yet many still, Father, are without gospel messages. I think of those who are going to places where there are no churches. And we pray, O God, that You will extend Your glory and Your honor and that You will call worshipers to Yourself in every corner of the world, in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation. And we thank You, Father, for the privilege of being those people this day who are able to worship you and who have been put in this place not by works of righteousness or deeds that we have done, but because of your great mercy. And, oh God, we thank you and give you praise for this. You are indeed our great Savior and our King and our Lord. And we thank you for the joy of coming together after a week of laboring sometimes by ourselves to now be encouraged by those around us as we sing and we hear each other sing these songs to you, as we gather around your word and as your Spirit enables us to understand and then applies truths to our hearts. Oh God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you join and sing with me now? I will bless the Lord.
I will trust the Lord forever. I will trust Him at all times. He has delivered me from all fear. He has set my feet upon a rock, and I will not be moved. And I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none I desire beside you. And you have made me glad. And I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help. You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need.
Isn't God good to give us such provision and mercy and help? And this He has demonstrated for us in the love poured out for us on the cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I might truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross! Oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow such love and sorrow meet. O'er thorns compose so rich a crown. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, let me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, but so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
And please be seated. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Manifest means clear, evident, obvious, demonstrated, so we could see it. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a beautiful, wonderful gospel word that tells us about God's wrath-removing sacrifice, that in Christ, He has removed death from us. And for this we thank God as we gather this day. And we remember the gospel from this passage. And I encourage you now to take a time with me to thank God, to meditate on what we have sung about, scriptures we have seen. Thank God for His mercy, to ask Him for forgiveness of sin. You're reminded this day that the gospel is your only hope to live. Your only hope. And so we ask you to encourage each other, even now, to flee to Christ and look to Him for forgiveness of sin. Let's take a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Oh God, we thank You for the demonstration of Your love for sinners, that You would sacrifice Your only Son, Your pure, beloved Son, the darling of heaven, for sinners, to remove from us the penalty of our sin, the death that we earned, and to give to us that which we could never earn, the righteousness of Christ, and that You love us. And we thank You this day for the encouragement. The gospel is at work. Not only have You given to us Your Son, but we see the gospel at work in lives around us. Sometimes just in a little small ways. Sometimes it's almost just incremental, but we see You at work. No righteousness would come forth apart from You. No goodness would be in us apart from You. So we recognize that this day. And we remember that we did not love You first, but You loved us. And ask You to help us to love You more as a response. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me again and sing this gospel hymn that reminds us of the work of Christ?
Nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. When He from His lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to His cry, it is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, it is finished. Sinner, this is all You need. Tell me, is it not weary working burden won? Wherefore toil You so? Cease Your doing, all was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work You cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. It is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, it is finished. Sinner, this is all You need. Tell me, is it not? Cast Your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone. Gloriously complete, it is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, it is finished. Sinner, this is all You need. Tell me, is it not? Nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago.
Please be seated.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And if you'd like to use one of our pew Bibles, you should see one in front of you. And the reading begins on page 939. In the Pew Bible. We'll be reading from Romans 1, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. This passage begins by giving us a very clear picture of the power of God in the gospel and why we need it. And we see a picture in the latter part of the passage that shows us that when we reject God, it leads to all kinds of idolatry and unrighteousness. So we need the gospel. Follow along with me as I read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So we're reminded again how much we need the gospel, how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from this darkness and this bondage to sin. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I just want to remind you that this is not just my prayer. This is the prayer of all of God's people. I'm just giving voice to it. And so I encourage you to enter into that prayer. We think sometimes, and I confess that sometimes when somebody prays for 5 whole minutes, it seems like an eternity, and I'm tempted to think about 75 other things during the prayer. And I understand and recognize that struggle. And yet, if you think about it, are we really only 5 minutes worth dependent on the Lord? Do we only have 5 minutes worth in a week to thank God for? It seems like a very short time to come before the Lord. And so I encourage myself and I encourage you to enter into it with fullness of heart and mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are our righteous God. You are holy and perfect and just in all Your ways, and You are worthy of all our worship and admiration and obedience. And so it makes complete sense to us that turning away from You to worship the creature brings such dire consequences. Our foolish tendency is to run away from Your light, to run away from You, and to fail and fall into all kinds of perversions and disobedience. And so, Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You that it is the power of God to rescue us from these things. We thank You that in Christ You provide us with a perfect righteousness. We no longer need to hide from You. We no longer need to fear You. We no longer need to be ashamed. And because of that, Father, we can look upon your beauty and worship you. And we can long to be more like you. Father, you have rescued us from slavery to ourselves, and you've made us your free people. And Father, now that we see you for who you are, we want to be more like you. You've given us your righteous commandments to lead us in that, and they tell us how we can reflect your character. Your word tells us not to steal. And so, Father, help us not to take what doesn't belong to us. Help us to see that this is an expression of your heart in the way that we relate to our possessions and those of others. Give us grace to be content with what we have. Strengthen our hearts and our hands so that we work diligently and faithfully to earn what we need and to give our employers what we owe them, and then to be able to share generously with others. Father, we ask that you'd help our children to learn to be faithful in their work and to respect the belongings of others. We thank you, Father, that you have showered us with blessings and that you have granted to us the stewardship of possessions. Father, we look around and we see so many who have put you out of their thoughts and are on the very road that's described here in this passage. They're worshiping created things rather than the Creator who made us. Father, we ask that you would help us to bring the knowledge of God to them. Give us grace, Father, to be like Paul, unashamed of the gospel, convinced that it is the only remedy to self-worship and willful ignorance of you, our glorious Creator. Father, give us large hearts to open our homes and our lives and our possessions to those who need the light of the gospel. Father, we think about this day and what it means in the life of our country. It's been 10 years since the horrible attack in New York City. And we ask, Father, that for those who even now feel the hole in their lives from the loss of loved ones and the trauma of that day, we ask, Father, that you would be with them and that you would bring gospel comfort to them and that you would use even this and even the celebration or the reminder of our overcoming these things and of our experiencing these things, Father, that as we commemorate these things, we ask that you would use this in the lives of many people. Help us to be able to speak truth and comfort in these situations. Our Father, we ask that you would be with our friend Blaine, who's ministering in a very difficult place, a place that is not open to the gospel. And we think of many who are seeking to live out their lives in that context as believers and are in danger every day. We ask that you'd be with them, Father, that you'd give them strength and grace, that you'd help them to see that you are in control of their circumstances and that you will bring ultimate victory. Father, we ask that you would bring the gospel even now to such places, and we ask that you would show your strong arm and your mighty power in breaking the power of self-worship, of worship of the Creator, and that you would show yourself strong in bringing people to Christ. Father, we pray for local churches that are giving out the gospel, and especially this morning we think of Lakeview Baptist Church. We think of their pastor, Al Jackson. We ask, Father, that you would bless them, that you would cause their worship and their witness to be honoring to you, and that you would use it as a powerful tool in your hand to bring glory to yourself. Father, we also pray for Founders Ministries that we support and ask that you would use their efforts to educate and encourage pastors and churches, that local churches would be strengthened in the gospel, and that your people would honor you. Father, we pray for those who are in positions of leadership, and this morning in particular, we pray for Senator Richard Shelby as he seeks to bring leadership and make critical decisions for the people of Alabama and our nation. We ask, Father, that he would be a wise representative of our country and our state, and that you would bring wisdom to others in positions of leadership as well. Father, we think of our friends in the military. We think especially of Nathan Palmer and his family, and ask that you would strengthen and uphold them. Think of Benjamin Stith, who's in training now, and ask that you'd be with him and help him through this, and he would walk closely with you. And Father, as we come to the giving of our tithes and offerings this morning, we're reminded that you are the source of every good thing. We would have nothing to give you apart from what you've given us. We ask you for our food and clothing, and as our gracious Heavenly Father, you have richly provided not just these things, but many things far beyond our basic needs, and we thank you for those things. We acknowledge and recognize that they come from you. And we ask, Father, that we would not turn to worship these things, but would worship you as the giver, as a generous Heavenly Father. And we ask that you would use these gifts and these funds to spread your name and your fame and the hope of the gospel through all the earth. And Father, this morning as we restart our Bible studies, we ask that you'd be with our teachers and our students. We ask that you would give us diligence in studying and attending to your word and applying it in our lives. We ask that you would shed the light of your word on our hearts so that we might see you better and turn away from the creature to the Creator. We also recognize, Father, that there well may be some here who are running away from you in their hearts. And we ask, Father, that you would show them the road that they're on. Show them the ugliness and the futility of worshiping the creature and where that leads. Bring the light of the gospel into their hearts. And we ask, Father, that you'd strengthen all of us by your word so that we might serve you and turn away our foolish hopes from the creation and put them on you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope and our salvation. Amen.
Stand with me, please.
We have a hope that is living and love that never will end. We have a God who's forgiven us while we were yet in sin. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. We have a grace that's amazing. A free gift to know Him by faith. Weep for His praise and long for the day when we see Him face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The gospel is true. Hallelujah. The gospel is true. We have been crucified with Him, buried and risen to life. Now justified, soon glorified, we will be made like Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The gospel is true. Hallelujah. The gospel is true.
Amen. Will you please be seated. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Joshua. If you haven't been spending much time in the Old Testament, that's the sixth book in the Old Testament. It's right after Deuteronomy. So if you want to start at the front and go through those first five, if you see Deuteronomy, then you see Joshua right after that. And our journey through the book of Joshua continues. Last week, you'll remember that if you were with us, there was a strong challenge in the text for us to know God's Word, memorize it, meditate on it, and obey it, to follow it, do it, put it into practice. And so I hope that you were able to spend some time doing some memory work perhaps this week. You'll find in the worship bulletin some suggested memory verses. The verse for this past week, two verses, were from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And they call us to think about the heart that we have in our giving to God, and that God has called us to cheerfully give, to rejoicingly give. And then we'll continue with verse 8, I believe, this week. So those are some suggestions. If you don't already have a program of Scripture memory going, I'd encourage you to memorize those along with your family or friends, or grab your roommate or the guy where you buy gas or someplace and ask him to help you memorize some Scripture. As we're going along, that is the only way, the only sufficient guide for us to navigate the culture that we're living in is the Word of God. And so you need to be saturating your thinking with Scripture. Now, the text that we read last week explicitly ties Joshua's success to his obedience to the Word. Several times, God promises, here's the Word of God. Here's the law of God. Do this and you'll have good success. And we talked about what success and prosperity in the Scriptures mean last week, that it's not tied to large houses and big bank accounts, but that it is making progress in worthwhile endeavors, doing well the things that God has called us to, and having the grace of God to live a godly life. I want to be careful, though, in understanding that Joshua, while he didn't have the gifts and the abilities of Moses, he did have the presence of God with him. Several times God encourages him, I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous because I'm near, I'm walking with you in these things. And he has significant challenges that are coming to him that are going to be met only by God's help. And that's been true for every generation of God's people. And I think the challenges that we face, the kinds of things that are before us, are no less overwhelming. And we only have to think back 10 years ago today to the attacks that came in New York City. And since then, there's been an increased level of insecurity, of instability, anxiety maybe. We're living in days of economic instability. We wonder what's going to happen. I don't know, every day maybe you follow the stock market and you're always worrying about what's going to happen in the financial markets and those kinds of things. And we're worried perhaps about what's coming next. And in those kinds of situations, I think that we don't need this kind of help. One of our local elected officials said in the paper this week, Americans have always bounced back and come through times of difficulty. And I guess in some senses that's always been true, but that is not necessarily always going to be true. And we can't hope on the mercies that God has shown in the past that we just always seem to rebound and things keep going like they've always been. What we need is a hope that is more stable than that. This elected official cannot guarantee the stability of my life, but God can. God can provide for me, and we face these kinds of things, and we need not government officials, but we need the same thing that Joshua had, and that was God's stabilizing promise, His faithfulness, and the things that are set forth in the gospel or in the book of Joshua. I almost said the gospel of Joshua, because there's a lot of gospel truth here. but in the book of Joshua, that's the kind of stabilizing help we need, and that's why we're studying through this book now. The Jews were about to face graves of difficulty, breaking promises, the devastation of the temple. They were about to be carried off into exile, 70 years of captivity. And so they were going to need these kinds of helps and hopes. And those are the kinds of things we need as we're going to endeavor to obey God. And again, Joshua didn't succeed just because he obeyed. Joshua succeeded because God was near him and enabled him to obey. Now you may say, that's just semantics. But I think it's more than that. See, when we say Joshua obeyed God because God was near to him and enabled him and helped him, we move God to the center and we set Joshua's faithfulness on the perimeter. It is a result of God's faithfulness. And so we need this kind of God-centered view while at the same time recognizing that we have responsibilities. And that's what I want us to see out of this passage today, is that we have particularly three responsibilities: a responsibility to prepare well, a responsibility to remember God's purposes, and a responsibility to persevere. Now we'll go back and look at all those things, and like last week, I'm going to just walk through the text and kind of do this running commentary on the text, looking first today at verses 10 and 11. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Here we find a responsibility to prepare well. A responsibility to prepare well. Joshua has been given the responsibility to lead his people into the promised land, and the first thing that he does is go and command them to prepare. I've found over the years of owning a home that I dislike painting in my house about as much as anything else. More than going to the dentist, and more than lots of things that I have to do in life, I dislike painting in my house. And as I kind of thought about that, I've discovered the reason I dislike painting is because of all the prep work that has to happen. You know, you have to take 1,000 things off the walls. You go in the room and you see where your children have been carving or drawing or looking for a stud in the wall, you know, with a stud finder that's a hammer and a nail. So you have to fill in all these holes and you have to move furniture to the center of the room. You have to put down drop cloths. You have to paint in the corners and cut the trim in and all that stuff. See, when I think about painting, it should just be grab a roller, do this. Yeah. But this is the truth that I've learned. Any worthwhile job, in any worthwhile job, success in the end depends on preparation at the beginning. And that's not just the truth about painting, but that's true in spiritual things as well. And as we see Joshua calling his people together, notice he doesn't give them a pep talk and stir them up emotionally. And he doesn't say, come on, God said go in, so let's go and take off running ahead of them. But he said, prepare yourself. Prepare your provisions. And as I've told you before, Joshua already had 40 years of preparation in his own life for this day. Now, I want you to let that, some of you who are less than 40, which is most everybody in the room, you know, think about 40 years. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? And Joshua has been preparing for 40 years for this day. You know, so let's, in our microwave instant soup, I want it now culture, let's think for just a moment about 40 years of preparation. Joshua, remember last week I told you, went up on Mount Sinai. And there he sat and waited for 40 days for Moses. There was another situation in which Joshua was prepared by going in as one of the spies 40 years earlier. And there he learned that the majority report is not always right. The majority of the spies said, no, we can't take the land. And it cost them their lives. So Joshua also learned that unbelief is often fatal. Joshua's been gathering all kinds of life lessons over 40 years to prepare him for this day. And he's been passing tests all along the way. He's just been faithfully trusting God, walking with God, looking at Moses as his teacher. And now he's come to this day where all this time of preparation has come in his life personally to yield progress. He's learned that every victory or success is preceded by a lot of cost sometimes and even sacrifice, difficulty, hardship, preparation, getting ready. The people are called now to prepare as well. They're asked to prepare provisions, and we don't know all of what that meant exactly. I'm guessing that they needed to bring some food. That's what the word means many times when it's used in the Scriptures, Old Testament. The manna has stopped coming, and they're responsible for gathering their own food now. And so they're probably preparing some clothing, some food, and maybe even some weapons that they're going to take into this new adventure. They're also sending spies into the land. Chapter 2 is coming next week, and the spies that go in and protected by Rahab will be there, and we'll talk about that next week. And in chapter 3, we see that the priests are given very specific instructions about how they're to proceed, what they're to do with the ark, the distance people are to stay from it, and so forth. And then the people, again, in chapter 3, verse 5, are told, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So there's all of this God-centered, God is going to give you the land, God is going to do wonders, God is calling us to do this, but prepare yourself. And so there's this responsibility working in concert with the things that God has called them to do. So even though God is giving them the land, they're responsible to prepare to go in and take it. If you were here last week, think back to the impossible task that I asked you to think about, to meditate on, the thing that's before you that seems impossible that God has called you to do, to love your spouse, to honor your parents, to nurture your children, to honestly do your job, those kinds of things that are before us, God is calling us to do, and those are hard things. And even if you weren't here last week, you can think about responsibilities that are yours. Everyone in the room who is in Christ is called to live a holy life. That takes a lot of perseverance and dedication and preparation and digging in the Word and saying no to sin. It is hard to develop character and to live the way that God has called us to live. And so let me ask you, as you think about going out into the day and the battles that you're going to face to live a holy life, how are you preparing for the day? How do you prepare for the battles that you know are coming today? What preparations are you making? How are you using God's Word? How are you praying? How are you preparing your heart for the battles of the day? Many are waiting for significant things in the future. You know, there are many students among us and young people, and you're looking towards the day that you're going to be married. Or some of you are thinking about, as married couples now, about having children down the line. Or some of you have just had children and you're learning about what it means to be a parent and all that that involves. Or some of you are here, I love the way that parents come to church with their kids while they're in town. Kids, children, kids are baby goats, children. You're saying, we're interested in sending you out into a place and anchoring you in a church where you can be taught, and we want to see you continue to make progress. So you're launching children out, and some of you are making preparation to do that. How are you looking purposefully to be ready for all these things? You know, the day you get ready to be a parent is not the day you walk out of the hospital. Preparation for parenting is not getting a car seat. Preparation for sending children out is not making sure they get through school without getting into trouble and graduate. And those kinds of things call us to labor and prepare and think and develop a vision for the future. How are you looking to do those things? And I have to confess that as a pastor, pressing me through the week as I'm preparing this message is, how are we helping you prepare as pastors and leaders? We need to be much more faithful at that. And I want you to know I'm thinking about that. Every one of us will face in the future suffering. If you are not in the middle of it now, you likely will be one day. And how are you preparing your heart for the day when it feels like the wheels of life are falling off? In the day of plenty, how are you feasting at the table of God to embed in your heart anchors that will hold your soul when the storm tells you that God doesn't love you or has gone someplace else or is unfaithful? How are you preparing your heart now in the day of plenty for the day when your faith in Christ is all you have to cling to? What we hope for as a body of Christ is to see the kingdom of God grow and to see people come to Christ. And you'll have opportunities perhaps this week for conversations about the gospel. How are you preparing to have a faithful gospel conversation with those who are around you? How are you preparing to do these things? The call to succeed, or the hope to succeed in all of these endeavors, is rooted in faithful preparation. And so I want you to be willing to examine your life and to be careful not to drive a wedge between sovereignty and responsibility. That's the fill in the blank on your notes in case you are concentrating. I want you to write that down, because we place a strong emphasis on the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is working out all His purposes and that no man can thwart His purposes. That there is none who can stand against Him and shake their fist in His face and say, "What are you doing?" And at the same time, we want to recognize our responsibility before Him to walk in faithfulness and to live godly lives and to obey Him. I want to encourage you to look to Acts chapter 27 with me for just a moment. Acts chapter 27, verse 22. Paul is traveling to Rome, and he's in a boat with some Roman soldiers and sailors. Soldiers are supposed to deliver him to Rome. The sailors are supposed to sail the ship. And against Paul's earlier advice and counsel, they've gone out and they're sailing, and a great storm has come. And in verse 22, you know, Paul tells him in 21, "You should have listened to me." But in verse 22, he says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" And then later, some sailors, on the pretense of setting anchors out away from the boat, are trying to lower a boat, and they're going to row away and leave these guys. And Paul says, "You need to know that if you do not stay in this boat, you will die." It wasn't just a thing of, well, whatever's going to happen will happen. No, it was, God is sovereignly at work in this situation, but if you don't do what He's told you, you will die. And so you see there, in heaven, there is no tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And you and I are called to prepare well and to give our hearts to laboring faithfully so that we might serve God with vigor and with diligence and with perseverance. All right, that's the first thing we learned from Joshua. And I'm going to turn back there now and ask you to join me as well as we look to verses 12 through 15 and see that we have a responsibility to remember God's promises. Verse 12, so Joshua has told the people in general, he sent the officers out and said, prepare your provisions. In verse 12, he turns to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So here's the situation. It's time to go over into the over the Jordan River and to the west. You know, it's always confusing when you have to reverse. So if you think about the Jordan River and the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, the people are on the east side of the river and they're about to go west over the river. But on the east side, 2.5 tribes have already found their homes. And God has given them permission to stay there, to build their houses, to live there. That's going to be their future place. But when he gave them that permission in like Numbers 23 and in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he said, you have to help the rest of your brothers get into their homes as well. And essentially, what he's doing is reminding them of the bigger picture of God's purposes. Don't forget that God's picture was not just for you guys to settle on the east side of the Jordan and be content and happy. But the bigger picture is that God is going to occupy this whole land. And all the tribes are going to go in and have rest just like you have rest now. And so Joshua is reminding them of this responsibility that's theirs to the bigger picture of God's purposes. And I think the simple application for us is that we can almost sometimes become fixed on our own comfort. That we've accomplished what we want to do. That we've got our vision, if you will, for our family or for our life. And we're kind of on our track. And we're moving in that track and moving down the line. And we're pretty comfortable with that. And I'm really sorry that you haven't been able to make much progress in your Christian life, but I'm doing fine. You know, it's like the dear senior saint who says, I served my time in the nursery, and it's time for me to let younger people have their opportunity. Just code word for, I've done my time, and now I'm going to stop. And that's what the warning is here. Just because you have your rest, Gad and Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh, doesn't mean that God's purposes are over for you and that your work is done. And I want to encourage you to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And I think I wrote them on your notes in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Romans 12 reminds us that we're all a part of the body of Christ. And then Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to people and he says, I'm encouraged that whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, that you're being faithful, that you're standing shoulder to shoulder and fighting the fight, and that the gospel is moving forward as you all work together for that. And so I believe that this encourages us to commit to participate in building the kingdom all together. Now, we don't always do that well. And I think I'm chief amongst those sometimes who will say, you know what, I'm tired. And I need to stop and rest and sit down. Or I've got to go take care of my deal. And I'm praying that God will help us to see that the Scriptures are calling us together to see that the kingdom of God is established. That the reign of Christ is established in the hearts of His people. And that evangelism needs to take place and missions needs to take place. Because worship doesn't. Because there are people all around us where we work and go to school. And there are people around the globe who don't worship God. And even as the scripture we read this morning in Romans, who are suppressing the truth, they hate God. And we ought to call them to give God His right due. And we do this best together. Now, again, not everybody is gifted in every particular way. Not everyone has the same calling in life and expression of ministry in the kingdom. And I'm not trying to make everybody feel guilty about not doing every single thing that can be done. But I do want to call us to realize that we must do these things together. That we will reach the community best together. And so that needs to be foremost in our hearts, that as we're thinking about purposes and visions for our family or our life, we need to keep God's purposes in the big picture. Thirdly, we have a responsibility to persevere. Verses 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua. So here's the command, and I'm thinking he's back to the whole community now. Maybe he's just hearing a response from the 2.5 tribes. It's possible that that's true, but it's also possible that he's hearing the whole group respond. They answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." That gives me the hint that it's maybe just the 2.5 tribes. 17, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now, as we read these things, skepticism floats to the surface of our hearts. As we hear these people say, "We'll do whatever you command," because we know what's coming. We know the disobedience and the idolatry and the sin that's about to be expressed just in the next few chapters in the lives of these people. And so we can tend to start to take shots at them, but I don't think this text was written so that we could take righteous sniper shots at the people of God in Joshua. I think it was written to remind us of our own broad declarations and promises to God and how we don't keep them either. Maybe. Probably not its primary intent or purpose, but I think it does remind us that we need to be those who press toward obedience and the only hope for that obedience, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we start to see the gospel called for in this text. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that these things were written as an example for us. And so we see the way that the heart tends to go off and wander away from God. And we understand how no one in their own strength can do what God has called us to do. We have desires and longings to obey God, but we all know the fight and the struggle and to get to the end of the day sometimes and look back at the day and say, "I did it again. I've broken my promises again. I haven't obeyed God again. God must hate me." But I want you to be encouraged this day by the gospel. Joshua must have been encouraged as he heard the response of these people. Our intention is to obey. Our desire is to do all that God has called us to do. And you and I have that desire as well. And I want you to first of all recognize in some things about this. First, this is not in your notes, okay? Not only do we see what's coming in the lives of these people, but God sees it and knows it well. He talks about it all in Deuteronomy. And then more than that, God knows you and me. He sees our flakiness. He sees our unfaithfulness. He sees our promise breaking. He sees our fumbling and faltering and still sent His Son. Can you believe it? Can you believe that God would do that for you and for me? I'm willing to guess that if any of us had the opportunity to invest in a stock tomorrow that we knew was going to fail, we wouldn't do it. I'm willing to bet that if we had the opportunity to invest in a life that we knew was going to fail, that we would be at least cautious and probably withhold. And God looks at us and sees what we really are and still sends His Son. Still He loves us. We need to be amazed by that. So now, the first thing in your notes that I want you to see is that it's only Christ who's put us there. It's only the work of Christ that puts us in that place. It's only Christ who establishes our hearts to want to obey Him at all to begin with. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Please, we're going to have these gospel thoughts for the next few minutes. It is profitable from time to time, I think, to be reminded of that from which we've come. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Dead, following your own passions, pursuing a course away from God. When you think about the twistedness of the minds that could conceive the attack on the Twin Towers and the Capitol and the Pentagon and those kinds of things, that's the same kind of mind we had. Same kind of twisted thinking, the same kind of following after desires that are away from God, and the wrath of God was on us. When the Scripture says that we were by nature children of wrath, it doesn't mean angry children. It means children on whom holy, consuming wrath was resting, waiting to be executed. And we see that wrath poured out in Joshua. The punishment for wickedness poured out. Rahab, when the spies come to her, Rahab says, "The hearts of our people are melting because they see what's going to happen." That's the sense that we, I think one day, I pray, had as we looked at what we deserve from God. But then verse 4 says, "But God." And we can say, hallelujah, the gospel is true. Look, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Hear the God-centeredness of that? Hear God exalting Himself? You hear God doing something that you could never have done? And if there is any light in your heart towards the holy things of God, towards righteousness, towards desiring Him, God has ignited that heart. God has made the life there. And so you and I need to be thankful. As we read this morning, it was not because I loved God, but because He loved me, that Christ has come and that I have responded to Him in repentance and faith. Anything that is moving me towards God is because of God's goodness. And so when I think about the responsibility that's mine to persevere, I thank God that He is the one who has initiated that. He is the one who has started it. He's the one who's put me in that direction. And so for every inclination of your heart to follow and obey Him, thank Him and persevere in cultivating that desire, in giving yourself to the means of grace that God has established for you that will encourage that and cause it to grow. Thank God for giving you the desire and cultivate it. Secondly, look to Christ for mercy when you fail. Look to Christ for mercy when you fail. When you and I, just like the Jews, promise God, "This week, Lord, I'm going to share the gospel with my friend. This week I want to love my wife. I want to nurture my children. I want to be a faithful pastor. I want to be a faithful Christian at whatever it is I'm doing." And then we don't. Then we are gripped with the seriousness of these things. Joshua 1:18 says, "Those who don't do these things, those who don't obey you, will be put to death." That's the seriousness of our sin, and we need to be gripped with that. But we don't get stuck there because we run to Christ. And we hear 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 say, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." The desire, the goal is to not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thanks be to God. We run to Christ for mercy when we sin. This week, beloved, when you hear the claims, the calls of Joshua, be strong and courageous, and you don't, run to Christ. Receive mercy when you sin and resolve to be done with it then. Resolve to be done with it so that thirdly, you can look to Christ who supplies the tools you need for the battle. Look to Christ who supplies the tools that we need for the battle. I told you at the beginning of the day that Joshua was not successful because he obeyed God, but because God was near him and enabled him to obey. God provided for him, and then Joshua was responsible to follow after his instructions. Many will not persevere and do this in the Christian life. Now, I have a twofold encouragement for you here. And the first is to remind you that no one is asking you to come up with godly power or holiness or righteousness. Nobody's calling on you to conjure up strength to live the Christian life. No one's calling you to fight from your own resources. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that God the Father has secured for you in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very good promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so, no one's asking you to conjure this up. God gives to us. But notice that the very next verse in 2 Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supply to your faith virtue, and so forth and so on. So again, he calls us to respond, to persevere, to press after Christ, and to apply the things that he's given to us. God gives to every believer in the room spiritual gifts, but not everyone uses them. God gives to every believer in the room armor, but not everyone puts it on. And so the call to you and to me today is recognizing these responsibilities that God has given to us, rightly so, to press after Him, to persevere in the Christian life, and to use the things that He's given to us, not to fall into the trap of the listless, helpless Christian who will not persevere with Christ and who won't use the tools that God has given. And if you find yourself there now, I call on you to repent. Or if you find yourself in the place today where you've been trying to live the Christian life and you seem to think that it just can't be done, perhaps you're trying to do this apart from Christ. I call you to run to Christ today. Where you are, as you are, repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news and embrace Christ. Some of you are sitting here going, yeah. Is it almost time for the break? And I want to gently, shepherdly, pastorally rebuke you. You're listening to words of life, not because I'm talking, but because God has spoken. You've had the privilege to hear your Creator speak to you today. The one who made you and brought you to life has spoken to you and is calling you to come to Him in repentance and faith and to honor Him with your whole heart. And He's warning you, even as we see the result of disobedience and rebellion in Joshua, He will not tolerate your rebellion. So I call you away from your arrogance and self-sufficiency and ask you to find your hope in Christ today. And for discouraged saint, you're laboring, and it's been years. You feel like you've been preparing and laboring and trudging and slogging along for years. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. Persevere in the faith. God's timing is right. God's purposes will not be thwarted. Persevere in the faith. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, apply your word to our hearts this day in power and in strength. Enable us, even this day, to be different. And grant to us progress in the faith. And Father, I pray that you'll save sinners today. those who are apart from Christ altogether, that you'll encourage the saints. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you, if you will, please, to stand together and sing a hymn that recognizes the provision of God for us and the blessing of trusting
whatever my God ordains is right, holy His will abideth. I will be still whate'er He does, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road, He holds me that I shall not fall, wherefore to Him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, He never will deceive me. He never will but offer path, I know He will not leave me. I take content what He has said. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait the day. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, take it all unshrinking. My God is true each morn anew. Sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, so to Him I leave it all.
Let me encourage you from God's Word, from this passage of Scripture, and ask you to receive this blessing from God for you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you as you go. If you have concerns about your own heart, questions about your relationship to Christ, we'd love to talk with you about that. I'll be around here at the front. And then take a time of encouraging one another. And I know our space is tight, but you feel free to mill down the hallways and in those rooms. And you can gather in any of those spaces and fellowship with one another. And that would be good. And then we'll gather. We start our Bible study again this morning at 11:15. And I'll be thinking about a Christian worldview in the adult time, and the children will have their classes as well. So God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.